on the surface to, that this problem they're struggling with goes down very deep. It's not on the surface. There are certain bad fruits, but it goes down very deep. And sometimes these a root of bitterness can be found through generations of people. So, and it, oftentimes you'll see that when it finally appears, it appears in a very radical form. Kind of like what we saw in Connecticut with that young man who took his mother's guns and murdered his mother and then went to the school. And, you know, I think people don't know how to explain that. Well, I think this study, in a certain way, explains it in the theological, biblical way, explains why people do such awful, awful things. I want to read just a few verses to you. And they would be verses 14 through 17. That seems loud to me, but I'll leave it up to Brian. Okay, Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many, many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Very interesting context, and we're going to be second half of this study. It's probably 2 weeks we'll be at this, maybe three, I don't know. We'll go back into the Old Testament, because there's a passage there that talks about the root of bitterness and kind of opens this up in a very interesting way. Well, let's pray, and then we'll work through this together. Father and God, we thank you for your word. It is, it's not only, if we're faithful, a fascinating study to compare Scripture with Scripture, but your word is the word of life to us. And those who know and love that word and walk according to that word know rich blessings on every level of life. It doesn't mean we don't have trials and problems, but even in the midst of them, the Word of God brings great blessing to us. So thank you for this opportune time we have, the freedom to do this. And I pray that you'd give us, give me clarity of thought and speech and us clarity of discussion here, that we might not only look at our own lives, but we might be faithful counselors and encouragers to those around us, maybe those who are struggling with this very problem. We commit the time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As an introduction, I think one of the most amazing types of Christ in the Scripture, in the Bible, is the study of the life of Joseph. I was looking through a book catalog last night, drooling on every page, you know. Oh, gee, I could use that set of books. And, you know, I know none of you can relate to me, but I restrained myself. But there was one book there on the life of Joseph, and it looked very interesting because it was a study of the providence of God through the life of Joseph. And at 17 years of age, as you know, Joseph's brothers, hating Joseph, being jealous of Joseph, took him and they threw him into a pit. Some of them wanted to murder him, but they threw him into a pit. Reuben was going to rescue him, but before he could do so, he was sold as a slave into what countries? See if you're tracking with me here. What country did he go to? To Egypt, down to Egypt. He didn't complain. At least the Scripture does not record that he was going, wait a minute, this is wrong. So he's in a foreign culture. It's as if I went with Jake to Madrid and didn't know a word of Spanish, you know, and how are you going to make your way around in that place? He's in heaven, and I would have had a tough time. Well, here's Joseph down in a foreign country, and he remains faithful. God puts him where? Where's his first stop? He's sold as a slave, and he's serving in the household of Potiphar, and he's doing very well. God is with him, the scripture says, and everything that he touches, you know, turns to gold, so to speak. So Potiphar puts him in charge of his household, his business, whatever he's doing, because he realizes this is one talented individual, and he was a man of character. But Potiphar's wife had a lustful eye for him and wanted him to have an immoral relationship with her, and he said no. And in essence, she lied to her household and to her husband being angry toward Joseph, cast him into prison. So it goes from awful to bad to worse here. He's in prison now, and he's faithful in that place. And the scripture tells us that God was with him in that place, and a cupbearer of the king and the baker of the king were thrown into jail. They did something that made Pharaoh angry, and there they are. Joseph comes up to them because now he's been put in charge of the whole prison. And what does he do? What does he ask them? Do you remember? It tells us something about Joseph. How are you doing? Why are you here? And he listens to their story instead of doing what? You guys have a connection to the king. You know, guess what? This is what happened to me. I shouldn't be here. Angry, bitter. That's not Joseph. Not at all. And finally, one of them is set free to go back and serve the king. And the other, the baker, is going to lose his head. He's going to be executed. The cupbearer, he says as he leaves the prison, Joseph says, remember me. I shouldn't be here. Remember me to Pharaoh. And does he? Not for at least a couple of years. So Joseph, it just seems like everything has gone wrong, and yet God is with him, encouraging him, blessing him, and he's at about the age of 39. He's sold as a slave at the age of 17. He's now 39 years old, and there's this awful famine in the land. And lo and behold, who comes and stands before him? His brothers do. The guys who put him there. In Genesis 45... And I use this illustration, this introduction, because of the radical contrast with Joseph and those that we have come across in our life who struggle with a root of bitterness. You can't even talk to someone who has, for years, now their soul is bound up in resentment and bitterness, and they can hardly have a conversation with you without bringing it up in some way or another. You ever talk to somebody like that? And it just has a grip on them, doesn't it? But notice Joseph here, Genesis 45, beginning with verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, he hasn't forgotten. God hasn't done a lobotomy on the guy, so he's not bitter. But notice what he says. And now, do not be distressed. He's concerned about them. Or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You see that perspective? That was Paul's perspective. I'm not in Rome in chains because the Romans have lorded it over me and done something wrong. I'm here in chains because I belong to Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who has sent me here. If we ever struggle with resentment toward a circumstance or a situation, an individual in our lives, remember now, nothing happens in your life that is not providentially arranged by God. And so if we keep turning our hearts over, this is really the bottom line where we're going in this whole study. If we keep turning our hearts over again and again to the Lord, saying, Lord, you are the sovereign Lord. You brought this individual into my life. This is for my good. Give me grace to see your perspective in this. I think Joseph probably spent some serious time in prison, in those places, praying about this. At the end of the life of Jacob, their father dies, and they come to him in chapter 50, and they basically lie to him, and they say, our father said, treat us okay. You know, we know you could probably be real mean to us. And even in that text in chapter 50, it said he spoke kindly to them and said, I will take care of you. All right, that's the very opposite of what we see in this particular study. In Hebrews 12, it is the picture of Christians persevering in this race, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, continuing under the loving discipline of our Father's hand. We are given principles to run by, and we're going to look at those principles in verses 14 through 17. What is the context of the book of Hebrews? It's an interesting one. What's going on? What is the writer to the Hebrews? What's he warning the Hebrew Christians against? What are they tempted unto? To go back to Judaism, to go back to various aspects of the law. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll see a couple passages. They're going to leave Christianity. At least they're tempted to do so. And notice chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now that really ties in with really throughout the book of Hebrews. That is something to remember, because we see it emerge in Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. In chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And then again in verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. And he uses those words interchangeably, faith and obedience. So Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as superior. Can you remember? Superior to three different groups. To the angels, right? To Moses, who was a faithful servant in the household of God, and to the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is seen here as our great high priest. Don't turn away from him. Don't fall away. And then the writer gives us an example of those who have lived the Christian life and who have conquered through faith. What chapter would that be? Where's the great faith chapter? 11. And he describes them in Hebrews chapter 12 here. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And what have these witnesses just done that we read about in Hebrews 11? And so they failed and they lost and they were cast out. The very opposite. By faith, they did what? They won the victory, didn't they? By faith, they, as we're going to see in Hebrews 12, they finished the race. You know what? It's not so much how you start in this life, it's how you end. Will you and will I, in our latter days, in our latter weeks and days of our lives, will we still be naming the name of Jesus Christ and talking about Him and trusting in the gospel? You say, we are to persevere in this race of life. And the greatest witness and the greatest example in this race, notice he says in verse 1, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, suffering unto glory. Jesus is the very picture of that. And He is our example in running the race. He is our greatest witness, you say. He, in fact, runs that race with us. And so we are to faithfully run this race. And an integral part, as you move on in the chapter, to help us to do so is what? You know what's going on then in verses 3 and following? What's that?
That's about God training us.
Well, yeah, if I was in John 15, I would say yes, but He is pruning us, but what's the word that's used? Disciplining us, okay, or chastening. It's an integral part to know the Father's love, and the Father uses this to keep us in the race. Look at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Okay, look at verse 12 and verse 13. This is the goal. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay? That's what God wants for us. And so He disciplines us, sometimes severely, because He loves us and He wants us to continue in this race. He wants us to persevere. Now, we know that if God saves us, we are saved and we will make it there. But the Bible never just maintains the side of sovereignty without maintaining the side of responsibility. You and I are responsible to run that race and to learn from His discipline. And when we fall, to get back up by the grace of God, confess our sins, and to get back into the race and keep running that race, living that Christian life. And here are some exhortations in the process, in the running of the race, that the writer to the Hebrews brings out to us, and you see it on your outline. Exhortation to pursue two things. Two things. What two things, starting with verse 14, and there in 14, are we to pursue? Look at verse 14, Hebrews 12. What two things are you and I to be pursuing? And then you, okay, what was the first one?
Peace
with? Peace with all men. And the second one is holiness, or we can put the word right next to it, sanctification. Those two things is what He exhorts us to. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. So we are to pursue peace, or we are to strive, is another word that could be used there, for peace with all men. Turn to James 3. And this takes, wouldn't you say, James 3:13, wisdom. Along with other things, it takes God's wisdom. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show his good works by the meekness of wisdom. 17 and 18. But the wisdom, contrasted with the earthly wisdom, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown. How? In peace, by those who make peace. God's wisdom from above is needed if we're going to be peacemakers. We need to have this kind of a character, one who operates on the Scriptures, who is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, to listen, even to change my mind if need be in certain places of the discussion. I need to be one who is full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Let's look at a couple other places where we talk about this idea of being at peace with men and pursuing it. Okay, turn to Romans 12. And look at verse 17. This is the very opposite of what we are exhorted to do in Hebrews 12. But in Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What would the opposite be in that context, in that verse? I didn't say bring up a living political illustration of it.
I think the opposite is,
right?
And
so, if I'm not repaying evil for evil, the opposite of that, instead of getting even, what am I doing? Yeah, I'm pursuing a peaceful resolution relationship here in this context, right? Which we don't see in our political parties, Jim, by the way. He says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Can we always carry that out? Is it always going to happen? Notice how he puts it, if possible, right? Because there are times it's not possible. So what are we to do? Well, he says, as far as it depends on you, you do your best. You can only do your side of it. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's something we can acknowledge. So never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What does this have to do with resentment, with bitterness, and these kinds of things? Does this relate to it at all? JB, you're saying yes. Why? Why does it relate to it?
Because if you're bitter and resentful, that means that you're hanging on to something, you're waiting for that opportunity to get back, and you're not just leaving it to the Lord to take care of.
That's right. What did Joseph do? Did over those years, from the age of 17 to the age of 39, did he ruminate on those things? And did it finally come forth when his brothers stood before him and he looked at them and he says, now I've got you. I'm in control. And I want you to suffer the way that I suffered. I want you to know what I experienced. No, we don't hear that, do we? He did what Paul writes in Romans. He left it to God. In fact, he saw the whole thing as planned and orchestrated by God. And so instead of becoming just incensed with bitterness, and you see, a root grows over, it can grow over a lifetime. A root can start early on in marriage, and it can grow over the course of a marriage, and you think, those people have been married 35 years. And now their kids are grown and gone. And now what are they doing? They're getting a divorce. You say, why? Because that root of bitterness was there. Nobody saw it. And finally, the bitter fruit is coming forth. And everybody's going, gee, I didn't see that coming. And he went out and he shot a bunch of people in the movie theater. Boy, he seemed to be such a nice guy. Didn't see that coming. But you don't see a root, do you? When do you see the existence of a root? Huh? Well, that's true when you dig, but you don't have to dig to see it because you know if something's coming up and there's fruit and everything, you know there's a root there, right? Okay, so the fruit's got to come out. It's got to show. It's got to be revealed. It's got to come above the ground. I think very wisely, the writer to the Hebrews used this picture of a root, and we'll see why as we get into that text. But notice in Romans, he's saying, leave it to God. To the contrary, in fact, it's not just a matter of putting off any evil thoughts you might have toward that person who's been evil to you. He says, but if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do the very opposite to him of what he has done to you. Show him grace and mercy and love instead of bitterness, you see. Do not be overcome by evil. Did you get that? Because that's what happens. The bitter person is overcome by this sin, this wicked sin in their heart, and it grows, and it grows down deep as a root, and it's not easy to deal with if someone has lived in this and their soul is poisoned by this bitterness. And it's impossible for them to live their life and have any other relationships without bringing up this bitterness toward this person. It's impossible. In counseling young couples, in premarital counseling, I say, you know, your relationships right now with your parents and with your family. I hope you're entering into this marriage not because you're trying to get away from those wicked parents of yours. I hope you're entering into this marriage with their blessing, loving them and having a good adult relationship with them. rather than just saying, I'm not going to do what they did, and I don't want anything to do with them. Because you see, you bring that bitterness into the heart of your relationship with your wife, with your husband, and into the lives of your children. You don't get away from it. It has you. You don't have it. And that's why Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not enough just to say, oh, I'm not angry at him. We got to take the next step. That's putting off. What's the putting on in this context? Forgiving and being good to that person, which that takes what? It takes the grace of God. Yeah, Troy. Yeah, I mean, when you're reviled, what do? Troy? that's hard. It's hard in the context of marriage, for example. If your spouse just said something that, oh, wow, that was a stinger. That hurt. You know, you say something back, and then maybe it's said in a kind of a sarcastic, put-down manner, you know. We know how it is. It's within us to do that. And so these warnings are very helpful for each one of us. Go to one context here of the root of bitterness could be in payback of someone who's been mean to me. That's the Romans 12 context. We need wisdom, James 3, to deal with it. Look at Romans 14 and look at verse 19. Very simple statement. It's in the context of the weaker brother. My conscience gives me a freedom to do this or that or the other thing. In the Lord, in the Word, I know I'm okay, but my weaker brother says, oh, no, I can't do that. So how do we handle the situation? Paul says, verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. How important is this peace with man? Go back to Hebrews 12:14. How important is it? What word does he use there in exhorting us? The ESV uses the word strive. I don't know. Is the New American Standard, which I used to read, I don't read as much now, but I think it's pursue. Is it? John, do you have one of those? Or pursue. I think the NASB is pursue. It means to hunt and to follow after until something is caught, something is accomplished. So we hunt, we strive, we pursue. You see, it's not a word that just says, well, you don't have to if you don't want to. It's a word that is urgent. It's a word that's important. And so if you ever get into a situation where you're hurt, you're bothered, and you're angry, you need to be very careful at that very moment watching over the condition of your heart. Because at that very moment, seeds, you see, of resentment, of bitterness, could be there. And unless through prayer and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you get rid of them, they're going to begin to germinate. And how they germinate is by us thinking about it and by us justifying our anger and by us putting the other person down and by us talking to that person about that person and talking to that person about that person and so on, you see. And what are we doing? Oh, well, we're cultivating the ground, the soil of our heart, and we're fertilizing it and we're helping that seed take root in our hearts. And it's a seed of bitterness. And this is not simply wishful thinking or nice words with people. With the most difficult of people, he's saying here, because that's really the danger. In the most trying of circumstances, we are to pursue peace. And you see, God in his providence brings us into situations and into relationships that really try us and test us. How could good come out of that? What do you think? Can you see any good coming out of it? Hope you see a little good coming out of it, because it's awful hard to deal with a difficult person if we don't see God in control and me being sanctified in this whole process. And so it's really important that I not only watch over my heart and put off any ill thinking. We'll talk about how to do that. And I also, in a positive way, pursue peace. And that means, and this is what most of us hate to do, that means sitting down with the person and talking to them face to face. I mean, we would rather send them a text. We would rather put this on Facebook. We would rather do all this stuff that could probably really make it hard to pursue peace. And the hardest thing is people don't want to be face to face. But that, if you really want to pursue peace and be reconciled, that face to face, humble time and conversation, God the Spirit can really use that to break down the heart of that other person. It's an incredible witness to a brother or to and sister or to a non-believer as well. What time is it? Is that clock, what, 13 after? It's relentless, isn't it? Guys like John and me, you know, we would get rid of that clock. But, okay, a couple more things, and we'll pray. What else are we to pursue? Yeah. Sanctification, holiness. What's the basis for our sanctification? Is it us working real hard to be as good as we can be? Okay. And the basis for the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. But go to Hebrews 10:14. Back up to 10:14. Yeah, I mean, in a word, we know it. You know the answer. You can say Jesus most of the time and you'll be right, Ray. So my kids do. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How? The basis for our sanctification is not within ourselves. It's in that single offering. It's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything flows in and through our Savior. Don't look elsewhere. And don't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to love that guy if it kills me. Because it'll kill you. You know, it'll really kill you. Notice verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we need to walk with a pure conscience before Almighty God. And so, as we do, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we do, there will not be one little hint of a root, something, a sin taking root in your heart or mine. So we draw near to God and we seek holiness. You see, that's where holiness is found. God says, you shall be holy as I am holy. Let me finish on this verse. It's Romans 6:22. Paul writes, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And that's because Paul in Romans 6 says we have a brand new master over us. And the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who can make us holy. Apart from him, we can't be holy. Apart from him, we can't pursue peace. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up here. We'll talk a little bit more about sanctification. It's interesting. One of those has to do with the horizontal, and one of those words has to do with the vertical. Okay? Pursuing peace is one. Pursuing sanctification, holiness, is the other. And God is concerned that we work on both levels, the horizontal level and the vertical. Any final thoughts or words of wisdom? There's much ahead of us, and I'm excited to open it up to you as we look into this Hebrews text, as well as we go back to the Old Testament and we see what it says about the root of bitterness. It's very important. Let's pray. Lord and God, thank you so very much for the Scriptures. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who love the Scriptures, or they wouldn't be here. And help us as we study this together to counsel ourselves. Counsel us, Lord, and speak to us and help us that we might, first of all, check out our own heart and our own lives and our own relationships, that we might be those who love and pursue holiness. And Lord, help us to be an encouragement to those around us. We could even now know someone who struggles with this. In fact, they are blinded by their bitterness and their resentment. And they have twisted the Scriptures to justify their bad feelings towards someone else, their rejection of someone else. Lord, help us to be peacemakers between one brother and another. If in any way, show us the way and help us, Lord. We are available to be your servants in your hands. We commit this time to you now in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.